Today we are looking at the last in our series on cultivating our spiritual formation. And next week, next week we will begin our fall program, and school starts, and so do new programs in our church. And this morning I would like to preach to you about the subject of heroes. What is a hero, and why do we need them? On December 16, 1944, 18 members of a reconnaissance platoon held off a battalion of crack German stormtroopers in the Belgian hamlet of Lanzerath. Now, few history books note of their gallant and stand that gave the Allied forces time to begin to mount the defense that eventually won the famous Battle of the Bulge. One of the platoon members was Will James, who after the war slipped into oblivion for nearly four decades. During that time, he underwent numerous painful surgeries as a result of his war wounds. It was not until 1981, through the efforts of U.S. House Speaker Tip O'Neill and columnist Jack Anderson, was he awarded posthumously the Distinguished Service Cross for extraordinary heroism. Will James is one of those people that we call unsung heroes. A whole host of people who have done remarkable and heroic deeds that go unnoticed. Now, if you look at our world today, you will see that we venerate certain people who represent our most valuable ideals. Max Lucado says this about heroes. He says, "Heroes mirror society. Study a nation's heroes, and you understand the nation. We honor those who embody our dreams. Gang members toast the ruthless. Slaves esteem the freedom fighter. And cult members exalt the dominant. The frail lionize the strong, and the oppressed hallow the courageous. The result is a collage of world heroes as opposite as Joseph Stalin is from Florence Nightingale, Peter Pan from George Patton, and Mark Twain from Mother Teresa. Each is an index to a chapter in the book we call people." Now, when you consider people like Brad Pitt, Oprah Winfrey, Nelson Mandela, Wayne Gretzky, Bill Gates, or Barack Obama, what is it about these people that commends our admiration and respect from young and old alike in our society? Why do we venerate these people? If heroes mirror a society, then it is a useful exercise to answer this question, because in doing so, we learn something about ourselves. If we make a close examination of how the Hollywood movie portrays a hero, several qualities or characteristics become evident. First, the hero is confronted by an identifiable enemy of overwhelming strength. Whether a principle, ideal, infirmity, or an actual foe, the enemy is real and overwhelming. Secondly, the hero is very sacrificial and will make a quality decision to do what is right, regardless of the consequences. They will respect what is right, even at the expense of themselves. Then thirdly, the hero is very average. He or she is just like us, with the same problems in life as we have, except they have one quality we wish we had. Whether it be looks or money or a talent, nevertheless, they're extremely modest, hence we identify with them. So we get up from the movie with a feeling like, that could easily be me. And we engage in pleasant fantasy. Then the Hollywood hero is brutally honest. They call things just as they are. They embody virtue as we wish we could. And lastly, they overcome all their opposition and enemies single-handedly. They triumph alone against outstanding opposition and odds. This is the Hollywood hero. Now, if you look at movies like Zorro, or The Bourne Identity, or Gladiator, or Apollo 13, Selma, and even many comedies, they will all embody this very same pattern. But heroes are actually necessary in our lives. I hope you heard me there. Heroes are actually necessary in our lives. And in that necessity, they play another role for us as well. Heroes provide us with a model to follow. They show us what we are to look like when we live committed and principled lives. In 2001, Paramount Studios produced a movie in which this was meticulously portrayed. Enemy at the Gates. It's the story of the Battle of Stalingrad during the Second World War. In the winter of 1942, Russian losses were heavy and morale was nil. And in desperation, the Russian officers resorted to shooting any of their own soldiers who retreated. Vasily Zaitsev, a young private, distinguished himself as a capable marksman in the early days of the Battle of Stalingrad. His fearless and courageous fight caught the eye of a young political officer. Nikita Khrushchev went to Stalingrad as an envoy for Joseph Stalin to review his pending defeat of Stalingrad and to take things in charge. In one scene, Khrushchev is inspecting his political officers. And in a typical totalitarian manner, he asks them for suggestions. And in fear, one suggests, shoot all the other generals who have retreated, and their chiefs of staff too. Another suggests, make some examples, deport the families of the deserters. And then out of this collection of fear-based motivations, a lone voice calls out, give them hope. And Khrushchev walks over to the man and looks at him, and he continues, here the men's only choice is between German bullets and ours. But there's another way, the way of courage, the way of love of the motherland. We must publish the army newspaper again. We must tell magnificent stories, stories that exalt sacrifice, bravery. We must make them believe in the victory. We must give them hope, pride, and a desire to fight. Yes, we need to make examples, but examples to follow. What we need are heroes. And Khrushchev asks, do you know any heroes around here? And the young political officer responds, yes, comrade. He said, I know one. And then the heroic stories, the propaganda, no less, of Vasily Zaitsev were published. Now, the movie is based on a true story. Vasily Zaitsev was several times decorated with the Order of Lenin and later elevated to the rank of Hero of the Soviet Union. And his rifle can still be seen today at the Stalingrad History Museum, among the great symbols of the victory over Nazi Germany. And this principle is true for any people. We need heroes. We need examples to follow. Models of exemplary character and dedication. Models of decency, faith, and integrity. But true heroes are made of something quite different from the Hollywood hero. Hollywood plays to our fantasies. Truth plays to reality. Bear Bryant, who coached the University of Alabama to several national football championships, he once commented, "I'm a good coach of a boy who isn't a champion but doesn't know it. My walls are filled with boys who weren't champions but never found out." The heroes of the faith, as outlined in Scripture, differ significantly from the Hollywood model. Consider Gideon, Samson, Peter, David, Jonah, and Rahab, and you end up with a completely different profile, yet many principles are quite similar. First, not only were they quite average people, but some were downright sinful and unlikely heroes completely. Secondly, they had struggles and doubts and fears that made them anything but confident. And subsequently, they became very dependent upon God. They were riddled with doubts and distress. And thirdly, they had a heart after God. They respected Him and recognized Him and gave Him His rightful place even when they themselves were wrong. Therefore, they judged by a different standard than the world does. Now, as you examine these lives, it becomes obvious that these people were the least likely to become heroes of the faith. And this, to me, is significant for two reasons. One, because it says to me that any one of us can be a hero or a person of consequence in the Christian faith. And secondly, because it tells me that God, even now, must have an army of unsung heroes in the faith whom we will only recognize in eternity. Some may be sitting right here this morning. Leslie Weatherhead recalled a woman who received a letter from a soldier she did not know. His name was Murray, and he wrote from the battlefield. Murray wrote that he had once been in her Sunday school class, and she had spoken about Christ as a hero. And he mentioned the date when this woman's words had altered his whole life. She kept a diary, so she turned to see her entry for the date Murray mentioned. She learned that she had come home that particular Sunday discouraged and thought about giving up teaching. The entry read, "Had an awful time. The boys were so restless. I am not cut out for this kind of thing. I had to take two classes together. No one listened, except at the end, a boy from the other class called Murray seemed to be taking it in. He grew very quiet and subdued, but I expect he was just tired of playing." The shadow of a woman who was a Sunday school teacher fell across a boy's life and made a lasting impression. So what makes a hero? How can we be people of significance and consequence in the kingdom of God? First, heroes of faith believe that Jesus is the one and only true answer for our world, and they have committed their lives and labor to benefit the kingdom of God. They want to see God's will done on earth first, before anything else. They therefore do not care who gets the credit, as long as Christ is glorified. When Mike Milbury was coach of the Boston Bruins in 1990, he said of his team, "It's amazing How much can be accomplished if no one cares who gets the credit? Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Heroes know God sees, and to them that is enough. Then secondly, they too are imperfect people, but they have yielded their hearts to the Lord, and therefore they grow quickly. They mature in graceful character and develop a deep spiritual life. Pastors and Christian leaders love to work with these people because they are so teachable and fair in their spirits. They just want God. Thirdly, they have vision. They can see that there is a bigger picture. They know God is orchestrating an overall plan, and therefore they are satisfied with their place on the team, and they will play their part. They will play their part out as best as they can. They are team players. They are big picture Christians. And as a result of that, they are humble. They are excited to be part of a team working toward a common goal and faithfully trusting that God sees and knows all things, and they humbly serve with no consciousness of glory, fame, or earthly reward. Fifthly, they are faithful. They can be depended on to meet the needs as they arise. They are creative because they come to a task with their best efforts. You will never hear them say, "Well, that's good enough," because mediocrity is not in them. If it's for the Lord, he gets our very best effort. After all, he gave the best that he had for us. And then, they have wisdom. They realize that by doing the things they do best, they will free others to do what they do best. And that is the most efficient way to advance the kingdom here on earth. They have God's perspective on the church, and so they are wise. And then lastly, they are courageous. They will willingly put themselves in positions and circumstances where they need to depend on the Lord. They will not shy away from a challenge. They will not list excuses why they can't fulfill a task. They will place their lives in God's hands, and they will roll up their sleeves and go to work for Jesus. And these unsung heroes are indispensable to the church. It is no coincidence that God chose the word body to describe the church in 1 Corinthians 12. If it wasn't for these unsung heroes, the work of Christ would never go forward. And that is an outline of the biblical hero. David P. Gushy was curious to discover another hero. And so he did a study on the characteristics common to the people who risked their lives to save the Jews from the Nazi Holocaust. And he concluded three things. First, they were rich and poor, young and old. There were no predictable factors common in sociological data. Diverse in background, they represented a large cross-section of European citizenry. And then there's some evidence to suggest that rescuers had a more stable home life than the bystanders. Many had parents who modeled the universal values of love and justice. They had a strong sense of social responsibility and capacity to empathize with suffering people. They show a consistent pattern of helping people before and after the Holocaust, as well as during it. But one universal trait of a rescuer was an unwillingness to accept praise for his or her deeds. "It is what anyone would have done," they said of their behavior, "that not many did." Then thirdly, there was a variety of motivations. Some had personal ties with the Jews they rescued. One woman said she didn't get involved until her Jewish family doctor was targeted by the Gestapo. Others were motivated by group influence. Some saved Jews because family friends of their church did. And David Gushy says, "That is a reminder that we are profoundly influenced by those whose opinions matter to us. We must ask whether the church can recover its appropriate role as such a community of moral action and accountability." For some, their heroism was born as an immediate response to justice and compassion. Those who had a principled commitment to human rights and decency would be overcome by outrage in witnessing moral injustice. Their anger, mixed with sympathy, would motivate them to action. Those who were specifically Christians said they were sustained by the conviction that rescuing Jews was God's will. They were strengthened by prayer, Bible study, and support of other Christians. They gained courage, knowing that if they were killed, they would stand before God with a clear conscience. Now, these were the heroes of the Nazi Holocaust only some 70 to 75 years ago. 72 years ago, the Allied forces landed on the beaches of Normandy, and we pay respect to those who fought and died in that famous battle. But do we remember the logistics people, those who brought the food, water, and supplies for the soldiers after landing? It just doesn't have the ring that we think it should. I landed at Normandy. Really, what did you do? I was a cook. And we've not recognized the immense value of those who served, those who fought. Without them, the war would have been lost. We live in a society that judges and admires its heroes based on a wrong set of values. And this we need to change. Gary Collins writes in reference to these heroes of Hebrews 11 that we read this morning. "And what made all these people great? They all had faith in God and were courageous enough to stand firmly by their convictions, even when this meant being different. Such commitment rarely has been prized in our day of celebrity worship. If we no longer have heroes," wrote an observer in Harper's Magazine, "it may not be because no one is fit to be a hero, but because we are not fit to recognize one. Impressed as we are by the succession of big name and glamorous superstars, we are reluctant to acknowledge or honor those truly unusual people who might not be famous, but whose dedication and sincerity might disturb or challenge those of us who seem less committed. We are uncomfortable in the presence of potential heroes whose words and example might call us to effort, duty, sacrifice, or even to a willingness to let God determine as to become well-known and who will remain in obscurity." We not only need to follow carefully chosen heroes, but we must allow the Holy Spirit to make us one. How many young people there are who need a model to follow? Kids who need a dad they can look up to and say, "I want to be just like you, Dad." How many young people there are who need to see Christianity in its dedication and purity, without dilution or hidden motive? When I was a young person raised in the church, I was very reluctant to dedicate myself to Christ because I knew that it was a total thing. It was not just a passing fad or temporary diversion in a repertoire of experiences. It was a road of unrecognized heroism, a losing of my life for Christ's sake. And I thank God that He gave me heroes, and how we need heroes today. In closing, I want to tell you a story. A story again that comes out of World War II. It was during that war that England needed to increase its production of coal. And Winston Churchill called together labor leaders to enlist their support. And at the end of his presentation, he asked them to picture in their minds a parade which he knew would be held in Piccadilly Circus after the war. And first, he said, would come the sailors who had kept the vital sea lanes open. Then would come the soldiers who had come from Dunkirk and gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. Then would come the pilots who had driven the Luftwaffe from the sky. And last of all, he said, would come a long line of sweat-stained, soot-streaked men in miners' caps. And where were you during the critical days of our struggle? And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, we were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal. And this is true for us as well. Not all jobs in the church are prominent and glamorous, but it is often the people with their faces to the coal who help the church accomplish its mission in the most significant ways. Service is nothing but love with work clothes on. It is not always the talented ones who serve the Lord the best. It is the consecrated ones. And so, therefore, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Amen? Amen. May God richly bless you this morning.